James and chapter 1, we've been speaking on the subject of, a supernatural response in a time of crisis in order to obtain the good and perfect gift that God has prepared. Now, James starts out here in James 1 and verse 2, and it says, "My brethren, count it all joy where you fall into diverse temptations." And so we said that James said our response should be one that we take the test and the trial as the reason why we are going to rejoice with a joy unspeakable, full of glory. In other words, what should or what naturally makes us feel uncomfortable, what shifts maybe our emotional landscape for a while, we now count it. In fact, it says, count it the reason why you'll have unadulterated joy without any admixture there of sorrow in your heart. So this is uncontaminated joy. A joy that insulates any emotion that should naturally develop from the type of situation in which you find yourself. Now, in order to be able to do that, James was saying, why should we do that? And the reason why James said you should do that is that what he said was that the end of this particular matter is that you're going to receive a good and perfect gift, that God has a plan. In that plan, there is something His grace is going to give unto you. You are going to get into a new position in life. You are going to be called by a new name in life, representing something else. Somewhere it says you go out of a straight and narrow place to a broad place where you will know no lack. So there are many things he has said will come out of that particular situation. So as far as James is concerned, the only rational thing to do if something is going to lead, to a great harvest in your life, then it's only rational that you meet with that particular thing, the vehicle, as that situation there, as something that is taking you to a much higher place and estate in life. So he said it's a rational thing to do. Count it all joy. And then he went on and explained to us in chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, be patient. Now, note how many times you use the word patient. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman means the gardener, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. So what he's telling us is that the precious fruit of the earth is going to come out. That is, the earth is going to bring something of great worth into your life. I mean, when he says the precious fruit of the earth, remember David told us in Psalm 67, let the people praise him, let the people praise him, then shall the earth yield its increase. And God, even our God, will bless us. So it's like the earth brings out its precious fruit. Something you didn't labor for. Something that you weren't even, you didn't think, you knew God was going to do something. But this, in its detailed form, is quite mind-boggling. It comes out of the earth. In Mark chapter 4, it tells us the kingdom of God is as if a man will cast seed into the ground. He will sleep, and he will rise. And it says the seed will spring forth and grow. He knoweth not how. So these are things you will not be able to explain. And then it goes on and says, for the earth bringeth forth. In other words, it's the activity of the earth on your behalf that has brought that thing forth unto you. like Joseph was in prison, and the earth brought that thing forth. The king had a dream. Joseph wasn't thinking about that. The dream says that this thing will last for 14 years. 7 years, there'll be plenty. 7 years, famine. The king mentioned it to the chief butler. Joseph did not. The only thing was that Joseph had a gift. And then finally, the earth brought forth that thing to him and immediately put in the sickle and got into that position. So he says this kind of thing is what is going to happen. And he says he hath long patience for it. Uses patience again. Long patience doesn't mean waiting for long. It talks about the quality, all right, of that particular virtue. It is deep. You'll be tested deep, and therefore your patience must be solid. When the Bible speaks about eternal life, everlasting life, it's not talking about the length of life, but the quality of life. Because everybody will live forever. Okay, well, Jesus, he didn't come to bring about life forever. That was going to be already in existence before he came. He came to bring a quality of life to man. The same life that was inside God, the substance that makes him God, he came to inject it into man. Man will live forever, whether in heaven or in hell. So Jesus didn't come to say you will live forever. Neither does long patience talk about time, but talk about the quality, all right, of patience to exercise. It says, until he receives the early and latter rain. Then he goes again, be ye also patient, again, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth near. So he's saying Jesus is on his way. He is going to appear in your life shortly. He is going to show up very soon. He is going to come in and serve you with something. He and the Father are going to come in, and they're going to open up a massive door into your life. And that's why he says, count it all joy. Then he tells us, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Which means judged as being unfit to receive it. Because it's a gift. And it came through the blood of Jesus. If you now hold somebody else's fault against them, he says then, you, in the realm of spirit, you judge yourself as being unfit. He says, behold, the judge standeth before the door. So Jesus is at that door knocking on the door of your heart, saying that, listen, all grudges must be removed in order for me to be able to enter into your life in a new way. So it's that knock. He says, when I knock, let them open up the door. And open up the door means letting go of grudges. Anytime you have to forgive a person or people, all right, or anytime God wants to do anything massive in your life, once it is birthed in the realm of the spirit as the next season of your life, Satan quickly tries to get you into a place where you'll develop grudges in your heart, all right? You'll start working in unforgiveness, all right? The deeper the cut is, which means the greater the exercise you have to go on the go to forgive a person, right, increases your capacity in order to be able to receive the kind of blessing that God wants to bring into your life. So anytime God wants to do something massive, there will always be that rock of offense. And he will come and knock and says, look, let go of all grudges. That person, let him go. That other person, let that person go. All right? Don't get yourself to a place where you are condemned, right? Where you are judged as being unfit for this. And then he speaks about the brethren who have gone through afflictions. And then he tells us, happy or fortunate and blessed, we consider them fortunate and blessed, who have endured without any grudge within their heart. So it tells us that Jesus is on his way, and therefore it says that we must remember it's the praises of people. So if he's coming into a life, praise must be offered up from that particular heart continuously. That's why in 1 Peter, it tells us chapter 1 there and verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perishes. What is coming into your life is more precious than gold. Though it be tried with fire, if you only just stay in there and respond correctly and rejoice and praise God, it says, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice. So you don't see him yet, but because you believe, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. And then it says, receiving now the end of your faith, or the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Now, it means this kind of rejoicing is not on anything external, but it's based on the word of God. Remember, James said, receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save your soul. And it tells us here, when you keep rejoicing, you receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So it is rejoicing in that word that now produces the salvation in your soul, and then Jesus appears in your life, and a new season begins. So don't get stuck in the old season. Don't get stuck, right, with any form of grudge or offense in your heart. Jesus is knocking this morning again. Take it that he's knocking on your heart, saying, if you open up that door and let go of all those people, I am coming in through that particular door. That your gates must be opened continually, that the forces of the Gentiles might be brought in. If you shut the door in unforgiveness, not only are you holding the people, you are keeping Jesus out of your life. Now, when we get to verse 19 in chapter 1, and I'll start speaking from here. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, let every man be slow to speak, and let every man be slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So it says, the wrath or the anger of a man does not work the righteousness of God. So it tells us, when you are going through a test, kindly be swift to hear, listen deeply. Be slow to speak. Most people amplify the problem with the words that they speak. It is no longer even the crisis, but the words that they have now spoken that is creating the deeper problem. That's why I believe in what they do in law when they read Miranda rights to people, which means they tell you, once the law enforcement officer comes, it says it's a spiritual thing. You have the right to remain silent. It's a right that, listen, keep quiet. Anything that you say at this moment will be used against you in the court of law. You have a right to a lawyer, which means you do not speak until your lawyer comes and advises you on the words that you should use so you don't implicate yourself. So Jesus, they wanted to catch him in the words that he spoke. So words are very important. And then it says, be quick to hear, quick to listen. Be slow to use your tongue. Understand that a man's anger will never further the righteous purpose of God for his life. So if you get angry and speak words in anger, it says, understand this, it will never, all right, further the righteous purpose of God for your life. So it tells us, be slow to speak. Don't engage in conversations that will amplify the pain. You know, during this time, kind of going through a crisis, people show up. And they come with this secret gist that I didn't want to tell you all this time. All right? And sometimes those people, what they say, makes the cords get deeper. All right? They begin to say things that you don't need. And let me say this here. When you listen to people, most of what people will say during that kind of time will not be accurate. All right? The purpose of it is that the enemy just wants to increase the pain inside your heart. Most of it will be fragmented truth. I mean, I've been in this business for a while now. People will say things, inaccurate things. They feel that we can build loyalty there because the person is going through something, all right, saying that I'm the enemy of your enemy will make you my friend. Do you understand what I'm saying? The enemy of your enemy is not necessarily your friend. All right? Coming to say, let's join forces. I remember there was a chap who, you know, I had a disagreement with somebody. And, you know, he always come, he'll tell me, he'll say, listen, I'm going to talk to the guy. I'll get this man, I'll talk to the guy. 1 month, I would talk to the guy. When he sees me, you know, don't worry, I'll still talk to him. I'll call him, I'll talk to him. So I knew what he was doing. He was leveraging on it. So I told him, in your life, don't ever mention that guy's name, and don't ever tell me you're going to talk to anybody. 2 weeks after I said it, the guy wrote me a mail saying I sincerely apologize for everything and all of that. So I realized that the guy who was saying, I'll talk to you, really was the one fueling the thing. Are you following what I'm saying? And then you sit down with the people, and then they create, I didn't want to tell you in the office. When you were not there, what they were saying. All right? There is what they call the fog of war, which means that when there is war, nobody sees clearly. So nobody is reporting accurately. So take your ears off that. And that's why he said, therefore, lay apart all filthiness. That word filthiness, anything that defiles or soils you. And superfluity of naughtiness. What that means, lay aside everything that soils you, or an evil growth from within. That evil growth is a root of bitterness that wants to start developing from within, which, all right, Paul said, will defile many. So lay aside what will defile you and soil you. Get yourself out of that. Not necessary. Okay? And receive with meekness. He said what you should do is to receive with a humble spirit the engrafted word of God. And this is so powerful. The word engrafted, I've checked it in all translations and all Greek interpretation. It means the word that has been planted into you prior to the crisis. In other words, what this implies is that God has already said something to you. There is a message you have heard. There is something in your notebook that speaks to that particular thing. That there is a book that you read. There's some insight that you have received. That in it lies the solution to this. Paul confirmed this when he said we need to give. He didn't say we need to hear new things. He says we need to give a more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. He says we ought to give a more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. And then he spoke about, all right, lest we should let them. So give a more earnest heed, not to the things you are going to hear, but to the things that you have heard. He said, we let them slip. And then he goes on in verse 2, and then it says, for the word spoken by angels was steadfast, every transgression received. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So he says, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Remember, it says, with every temptation, God has provided a way of what? Escape. And he says here, how shall we escape if we neglect what we have heard? In other words, give a more earnest heed, that's where your way is. Do you understand what's there? Your way of escape is found in this particular thing. Okay. All right, so it says, how are we going to escape if we neglect it? So it's going back, and that's why it requires meekness. Meekness is humility. That, look, it's not anything new. There are things that you've heard. And that's why it's important to write down anything God speaks into your heart. Very important to write it down. One of the things about the foundations that were laid, I remember we were honoring Reverend Mike Oye, and they called some books. I read the books. I bought them. And I saw that one of the things about quiet time was that every Christian was told to have a notebook. That anything that God tells you, any revelation, any insight, you write those things down. And you keep them. And you read them from time to time. Because, you know, many things you will confront, God has said something. And if you don't write it down, you will forget. Let me tell you, back in the day when I used to preach everlasting message and gospel, I asked people here, I had no notes. I will preach 2 hours from my head. 2 hours. It was a very impressive thing. But I can't remember the message. Are you following what I'm saying? Yeah? Because what you don't write down, you forget. That's why God told John, he said, these things I show you, write. All right, it's pride to think I don't write. I have it as revelation. Why is there a Bible? If all the words were not written, the prophecies, they will have disappeared. God told Moses, write. What you don't write, you will forget. If you don't document it, you will forget. Now, all my messages are written down. Whether I'm impressive or not, I don't care, but I know this is the most effective way to do it. So I write them down. So some people come in to preach. I'm telling you the truth. Back then, they'll say, you preach one message, it has disappeared. And you even look at the scripture, you can't remember how you arrived at that conclusion. It's gone. So now I go and preach, I bring out my notepad. Yes, the first day I went to Ife to preach, it wasn't hard. I opened my notepad, then I pray. Then God says, you remember that message you preached there? Yes, check the notes. Then I check, I open my Bible. You add a little bit to it. Then you go and preach. You understand what I'm saying? You don't want to be impressive. All right? I want to be impressive. So it says, go back. It's engrafted. Go and look for it. It says, what you now need to do is an engrafted word, which is now able to save your soul. Your soul, you haven't practiced that thing. It's now time to practice what you know. Time to practice it. For example, during the Holy Ghost meeting, we talked about praising God. You know, praise God. You know, you can forget it. So inside the house, my wife, alarm went off at about 12 noon or 12. I said, what's this alarm? He said, but you preach 7 times a day, so I'm practicing. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't regulate it, you forget. When they are preaching next time, oh, I know that. I know that. Then he goes on and says, we doers are not just hearers only. And this one will get it today. Deceiving your own self, which is self-delusion. For if any man be a hearer and not a doer of the word, he is like a man beholding, now note what he said, his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and then goeth his own way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, looking into it, be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, which means as he is looking into the perfect law of liberty, which is God's word, he begins to do the work that he has seen inside the word of God. That's when you become a doer. It starts showing you what to do. So it says, becomes a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. In other words, as he begins to do things, then the blessing of God begins to show up, what God intends. But what I want us to note is that it tells us, behold, he looks at his natural face and then goes and forgets what manner of man that he is. In other words, the man that continues remembers what manner of man he is.
Thank you for listening.